Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Happy for the presence of each one gathered in the house of God. Since the leading of the Lord this morning in this service, listening to Brother Merle share in the devotional, I would have thought he read my notes and stole my topic. Although he did not steal the passage because I was not planning to turn to those verses. I invite you to turn to John chapter 17. My text verse for this morning comes from verse 14. John 17 is the prayer of Jesus. We call it the high priestly prayer. Jesus praying for his disciples, and not only for his disciples, but also for all that would believe on Jesus and believe the testimony and the word of the disciples. And so that's for us today. This prayer is prayed for us. John chapter 17, verse 14, Jesus said, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because," and here's the title, "they are not of the world." Not of the world. Even as I am not of the world. What does it mean to be not of the world? There's clearly a two kingdom concept taught here in Jesus' prayer, reflected on. So this morning, everyone alive is either of the world or not of the world. At the great day, the great divide between the sheep and the goats, that line will be clear. Of the world and not of the world. And so this morning it's a sobering thought, the question, who am I? Who am I? What would you point to? What would I point to this morning as testimony that I am not of the world? What evidence? What facts? What truths, what realities, what life, actions, speech, possessions, what would we point to? If we had to prove that I am not of the world, will we need a lawyer to cough up the evidence? Or is the evidence easily seen? I'd like to read John chapter 17, and most of our thoughts this morning center specifically from this passage. This prayer of Jesus. John 17, verse 1. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. First point I'd like to think about this morning is what I've called foundations of this truth. What are the foundations of this concept of being not of this world? What does it spring out of? What is the background? What is deeper than just the fact of being not of this world? Verse 3, I think, is one of the significant foundations. Verse 3, he says, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God," knowing God, "and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." That's one of the main foundations of this concept of being not of this world. This idea of knowing God. What does it mean to know God? To know God, the Creator, therefore, I am His. My life is not my own. I know God is my Creator. I know God as sovereign. He can do what He wants with His creation. I know God as judge of my life in the end of life. We could spend a whole message on what does it mean to know God. But one of the foundations, one of the key foundations of this idea of not being of the world is to know God. This understanding, this realization, this perception of, and this clear acceptance of God as being God will make a difference in our lives. And then knowing Jesus Christ, knowing Him as my personal Savior and Redeemer. And actually, when we know Him as our Savior and Redeemer, then we know God in a new way. And knowing Jesus Christ helps us then to know the Father, because Jesus came to show us the Father and lead us in the ways of the Father. We know Him as our elder brother, as the one who paved the way for us, as a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We know Him as our justifier, the one who through His shed blood makes us just before God. We know Him as our intercessor, the one that stands between us and God. He's there on the right hand of the Father. And so, this foundation of this concept of not being of the world has its roots in knowing God and in knowing Jesus Christ. Verse 25 in this passage says, "The world hath not known thee." That's why the world is the world, because they have not known the Father. And they have no interest in knowing the Father, and they have no interest in following the Father, and they have no interest in giving Him His rightful place, and they have no interest in accepting the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and they have no interest in answering to God, they have not known the Father. It was interesting in the passage that Merle read, 1 John 2, verse 13 and 14. Twice it says, to fathers, I love unto you fathers, because ye have known him. That's part of knowing. Knowing the Father is part of this idea of not being of the world. And then verses 6 and 8 in our passage here. Another foundation of this truth is the Word of God given to direct us. He says that, and they have kept thy word in verse 6 and verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And notice what they did with those words. They received them and have, here we go again, have known surely that I came out from thee. This is part of knowing Jesus Christ, knowing that he is of the Father and his words are important. And they have believed that thou didst send me. And so we have the Word of God to direct us. That's part of the foundation of this truth of not being of the world. We have truth as our guiding light. Obedience to this law will lead us on a path different from what the world is following. This Word of God is a higher law than the natural desires and wishes and interests and lusts of the flesh, of the world. And so I asked this question this morning, what difference does it make when we know God is our creator and final judge? What difference does it make in how we live and what we do? How much of a difference does it make in our lives when we know Jesus as our Savior and Redeemer? What does that do? How does that shape our lives? And how does that make us look different from the world? And the question, what impact does the Word of God have in our lives? And so I want us to just ponder a little bit. So why is there a difference? And what is the difference? One of the things that happens to us as children growing up in Mennonite homes, we grow up in Christian homes and godly homes and homes that love the Lord. And there's things that we do. There's a culture. There's a way of life that we come to accept. And we grow up that way. And we know that there are wicked people, and we know there are worldly people. But sometimes, well, as children, we just accept and live the way our parents had us to live. But as we come to youth, now I need to make some of my own choices. And you can just decide, well, I'm just going to do what my dad did. Most youth don't just make that decision real quickly. You can just say, I'm just going to freeze the culture that my... just. But what happens is you have to make some of your own decisions. You have a life to live. Now, why did Dad live this way? Why did Dad make these choices? Why did Dad and Mom, what are the principles? And if we as parents need to be teaching them the principles. So what is different? Sometimes maybe we are in, may I call it a stream of Christianity. Somehow there's so much normal and usual activities, and we just flow along with it, and we don't really maybe evaluate what is different about this than the world. What are some of the differences? And I know that quickly when we talk about not of the world, we can quickly go to dress, and that's probably one of the easiest places to illustrate it. But it's a much bigger picture than just that. And so what difference does God make in my life? Even in something like our jobs, may I ask you a question? Why is there no man here that owns a baseball team or football team? Why don't any of you brothers, you can make money at that. Why don't you own a baseball team? Do you think it has something to do with this concept of not of the world? Why is there no movie theater managers here? Why is there no one here that works at a ballroom or a barroom? Why is there no beauty salon owners? Ladies, you can make money fashioning people's hair. Why is there none of that? Why is there no amusement park owners or employees? Man, you realize how much money you could make if you'd open up a Mennonite amusement park? I'm serious. A godly man owning a place for people to go and have fun. And there's lots of people, lots of Christian people, who would like to go do business with Christian people. But why don't we have them? Is there some principles? I know there's a big variation between the examples that I gave, but I want to ask you something. Isn't one of the first steps in having ball team owners in our groups to be going and participating and watching ball teams? Isn't that a halfway step between actually owning a team and going to that level? Isn't a halfway step into the amusement, somebody owning an amusement park, isn't it for us to frequent those places? See, that's nothing about dress in those examples. That's about livelihood. There's a huge difference in many of the things that we do for a lot. Lots of worldly people do what we do for a livelihood. But there are things that we don't do as God's people because there are principles. There are things that set us apart from the world. There are huge chunks of money to be made in all those industries that as God's people, we say no to and we walk away from. Because we know God and we know Jesus Christ and we have the Word of God to direct us and we say that we can't touch. So we're talking about foundations of this truth this morning. Foundations of this not being of this world. May I say this morning that if the span between myself and the world is lessening, then you can know that my connection with God is suffering, is lessening, because it's two kingdoms. And if I am drawing close to the one, I am walking away from the other. If you can see the fads and fashions of the world come across my person, if you can see the god of money taking all my attention, if you can see pleasure seeking robbing my heart, you can know that I'm being pulled away from the eternal God. And so a fair question this morning, am I truly not of the world? Do people know that me that this is the case? And so, as you think about the foundations of this truth, the foundations of being not of this world, just think for a minute, what are the foundations of the world? That's one of the ways that we understand is by comparison and contrast. What are the foundations of the world? What created Satan in the first place? I will be like the Most High. What is that? Pride and selfishness. I think that's probably the key driving force of the world. Pride and selfishness. It's why Satan exists as Satan today, because of that attitude. So pride and selfishness is one of the foundations of the world. I believe another way you could say it is that one of the foundations of the world is the fallen nature of man leading humanity. And you read about society, you read news things, you read things that are happening, and you see the world pursuing bad things, and you stop and say, what is it? And often it is the fallen nature of man leading society. That's the world. And so the lack of personal wishes and desires and interests is fulfilled first above all else. And no heed to the higher law of God. That's the foundation of the world. So, if I want to testify that I'm not of the world, then I'm going to have it clear that I am not following selfishness and pride. I'm not following the fallen nature. I'm not pursuing the law of personal wishes and desires above the law of God. Because that is the world. We want to be not of the world this morning. So that's foundations of this truth. The second point I like to talk about our mission in life. Here from John chapter 17, verse 21. He says that the world might believe that thou hast sent me. Our mission in life. Our mission in life is to be such that the world might believe in Jesus. That's what we're called to be. And Jesus prayed for us because he knew that he could not continue in this life. He knew that he would not continue. He knew he would suffer and die. And you go into chapter 18 and he goes to the garden and they come to apprehend him and goes right into the trial. This prayer is right before him leaving. And he says in this prayer, I'm no more in this world. In his mind, the sacrifice on Calvary was already accomplished. It's that clear that it's going to happen, that he considered himself already gone. He can't move on. He can't go on. He can't spend the next thousands of years on earth with his disciples. They would need to carry it. And he says that through these disciples, the world would believe that Jesus was sent from God. But notice what he says. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us. Unity. Unity with God. Oneness with God. Being so much like the Father. Being so much like Jesus is what is the key that the world might believe that in Jesus. Verse 23, he says too, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. So the burden of proving who Jesus is on you and I this morning. As Jesus left, he left it to his disciples and then those who would believe on the disciples in the generations that follow. The burden of proving who Jesus is on our back. And Jesus prayed that we would faithfully prove it to the world. And so this unity with God is the basis for outreach and mission. This being so one like the Father, so much like Jesus, more like him than we are like the world. This turning to God and finding perfect unity with the will and desires and wishes and heart cry of the Father is what will make a difference in missions. So I have a couple questions. Why? Why do some people get very active in outreach work as they begin to embrace the world? You ever see that happen? Sometimes you see these things, you see change, and you see people heading toward values of the world, and they get very active in outreach. Why? Listen, the success of missions depends on, the success of turning hearts to God depends on our godliness. And our being like God. And if we stand and testify to the world, come out from among them, come to Jesus Christ, and they see us heading to the world, they see us fascinated by the world, they see us leading the Father and coming their direction, it's a mixed signal. It's a signal that says, well, you don't want what the Father has. Why should I leave this and head that way when you're leaving that heading this way? And so we have this burden. We have this call. It's our life mission. So what is our testimony to the world today in this time of stress, in this time of need, where we find ourselves today? How does knowing God, how does being a child of God affect my response to this COVID-19? Does it make a difference? Is there something different about how we act? Is there something different about our spirit, our fear, or our faith? There's a salesman that comes to our shop frequently, and he's not a professing Christian. He's attended church some, and he's watching. He was terribly fearful, and he asked lots of questions. And his questions were trying to close the gap between what is his fear, something related to not knowing God? That's the way I would put it. Listen, bad things happen to God's people. God's people die of diseases like this. I'm not saying this morning that God just protects everyone. But what I'm saying is, when people of God, when we know God, there's a peace and there's a faith we can have in our hearts even in the midst of bad circumstances. And so, what testimony? How much do they see the heart of God and Jesus Christ in us in this kind of event? When I speak, do people hear that I am of another kingdom? Or do I sound like people who are of this world, struggling to fix this world and answer the problems of this world? Or do they hear that this is a man, this is a woman who's of another kingdom? Do people see us as a caring, praying people? Do they hear faith in God? This is a prime opportunity. Our day today is a prime opportunity to witness of saving faith in Jesus Christ and a rest that can be had through knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a prime opportunity. So that's our mission in life. The third point I'd like to talk about is our joy in this experience. I notice this in verse 13. He says, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Jesus' prayer was that we would have the joy of the Lord fulfilled in our hearts, meaning accomplished, the joy of the Lord established and put there, not in a shaky way, not in a almost not way, but fulfilled means accomplished. Perhaps even meaning to the fullest extent. I don't think human hearts can fully hold the joy of the Lord in our hearts and know that. But this word fulfilled means something like filled to the brim, not just so barely. So, this morning, this not of the world experience, this not of the world life is the only way to experience the depth of the joy of the Lord. When we are of the world, we can't have the joy of the Lord because the world is about selfishness and pride, self-seeking interests, and you can't ever satisfy the flesh. It's never at rest. It's never had, there's never enough. There's an unending, relentless push for more. I believe that the joy of the Lord has its foundation in being satisfied and at rest in Jesus Christ. Maybe the poorest man in the community, but happy in the Lord. Maybe the worst off physically in the community, but a joy in his heart that he knows Jesus. And he can rest with that. So gone is this restless hankering after the world. You know, when self is king of our life, there's no lasting joy. You can't satisfy the desires of the flesh. You always come out empty and sad and longing for more. I believe that one of the huge testimonies to the world is when God's people, and especially young people who are known to be energetic and pursuing life and its dreams and its wishes, when the world sees someone that's at rest in Jesus Christ and the joy of the Lord in their hearts, and they don't need all the fixings of the world, the world says, "But what is this? This is something different." So there's joy in this experience. That my joy, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And then the fourth point is the glory of God is upon us. Look at verse 22. He says, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one." This word glory means praise, extol, magnify, like look up to, respect in a appropriate way. Respect in a kind of the thing where you stop and say, "Don't ruin that." See, what did someone say this morning in one of our devotions or the Sunday school class about, I believe it was Brother Wes, persons that said, "You have something, appreciate it, don't. Walk away from it." That's what this glory means. This kind of thing that you say, you shouldn't trash that. You have something. There's a glory that Jesus has given to his saints, where if the world will be honest, sometimes they don't want to be honest with it, but if the world will be honest, as they talk and as they see and as they understand a heart of a true Christian, they have to look up and say, well, keep what you have. It's worth keeping. That's the glory. I believe this glory is directly related to sonship with God, to be sons and daughters of God. There's a glory. There's a family. It's not our own personal glory. It's not for us. It's because of who our Father is. And so therefore, you know, it's the exact opposite of the world. This honor, this respect is on us because of what Jesus has done for us, as unworthy as we are. And if he wouldn't have done anything for us, we would be the chief of sinners, and we would be as horrible as any in the world. And so there's this honor on us because of what Jesus has done, and all the glory then goes to him. And you see this thing where Jesus has given his disciples his glory, and then that it will glorify God and glorify Christ, and it would lift men to see there is a God in heaven. I believe that the culmination of this glory, though, will be in eternity. Because while we're in the body, we're frail. We have a tendency to failure so easily. We have a tendency to misrepresent Jesus Christ and God. We have a tendency so quickly to follow our own carnal ways. And so quickly we can represent something other than the Father. And the true glory, this culmination of this glory, will be when we are at one with God in eternity. God and Jesus and the saints. Then there is perfect glory without any flaw. And that's something to look forward to. But I believe that God gives some of that glory today as we walk with him faithfully as an encouragement to us, because it's a blessing to be part of the people of God. So let's turn to a little more practical discussion. Let's look at the question, what does this mean for us when we truly are not of this world? What does it mean for us when we're truly not of this world? And I believe I have three points. What does it mean for us when we truly are not of this world? How will this affect how we live, and how will it show up? Number one, we are delivered from the bondage of chasing the world's fantasies. The world has many, you know what a fantasy is? It's something that looks one way, but when you get there, it's not what it is. It's a hoax. It looks so great, but when you get it, it's like some of these really cheap import toys. They look so great. They look so wonderful. You get a hold of them, they're maybe an imitation of something that's much, much better and more solid. Children play with them an hour and something's broken. It was a fantasy. It looked so perfect. It looked like something that would really bless, and it's broken in an hour. That's a fantasy. It had a promise of something that would do something for you, and it vanished. We are delivered from the bondage of chasing the world's fantasies. Keeping up with the latest trends and the cool looks. Do you know what that is? Did you ever think about what that is? How do you know? How do you know if you're chasing the latest trends? Are there ways to see that? Sure, there are ways to see that. We know how to, if we care, we know how to. We just need to look around. I remember sitting at a viewing back when we could have viewings with a whole church full of people waiting to go through the viewing line and watching Christians file through the line, Mennonites file through the line, and watching clothing patterns and hairstyles and asking some questions. Do you think that one will come into our church? Why do those things, why are they seen in fashion magazines and then a little adaptation of it is seen in God's people? Why? And then it moves on. So there was a day when I remember the preachers getting after us young people to cut the hair tapered, this bushy down over full thick look. And that's what everybody wanted. And then after a while, the style went another way. And today there's this look of this shaved really tight up the side, and then a bushy top. Do you see, does any of that come into God's people? Why? May I suggest this morning that if that is seen, somebody is too impressed with the world. We see those things when you say, but wait a minute, I'm not going to follow that. Am I chasing the world's fantasy? So maybe part of this is deliverance from purchasing the newest and greatest things. The newest invention, or the last model, or the... Well, everyone has one of these there, now I need one. And it can go from things that we have on our persons, to things that we have in our houses, to things that we have in our automobiles, to things that... But I gotta have one of these. Fads and fashions, things that pressure us, things that somehow say to us, you'll get some advantage. In our communities, in our Mennonite communities, I watch sometimes young men buy a diesel pickup truck, and they don't even have a job that they need to pull a trailer with. They might even put one of those hardtop covers on the bed of it. You can't even put any, can't hardly haul anything on it. It's just nice. It's shiny, and then it's chipped, and it's whatever, and tens of thousands of dollars into a vehicle to drive around in. Really? Why? Is there some pressure that this will do something for me and it will set an image? Well, that's the world. This image, this me, this self, what might I get? That's not God's kingdom. Does it glorify God? You see, these things get practical. This chasing of the world's fantasies. I think I've said this before in a message a number of years ago. I was did some work at a, it's quite a few years ago, I did some work at a exhaust shop. And out behind the exhaust shop, I saw this stack of almost brand new looking full exhaust from manifold back, the catalytic converters and the muffler, complete exhaust. You could tell they were used, but they were really, really new. And I was used to exhaust shops having a metal dumpster out back where rusted out exhaust pipes get thrown in and recycled. But this was stacked nicely on a skid. And it puzzled me a little bit. And then I realized the reason for that is some people take an almost new exhaust system off and spend a lot of money to put the right kind of muffler on that sounds right. And for what? For why? Does God smile when I spend, and I don't know what you spend for that, I haven't done that. Does God smile when I spend that kind of money on that? I start my truck in the morning, it's got that whatever sound. I can't even say the name of those mufflers they put on them. You boys know what they are. Okay? And there's people dying around the world without food and without Bibles. And I'm sitting here in Lebanon County, yes, I'm a child of God today. Listen, to be a child of God will deliver us from the bondage of chasing the world's fantasies. When you have that sound, when you have that accomplished, you know what you're going to need next? Something else. Something else. Well, I do enjoy this. The sound of a well-tuned motor and the sound of a diesel engine. I do enjoy that. You know what I'm talking about. Something beyond keeping it in shape and well taken care of. Something beyond. That is for an image. That is for a pursuit that really has nothing to offer by way of serviceability. So we're delivered from the bondage of chasing the world's fantasies. With this deliverance is this freedom from the crushing weight of trying to find acceptance with others. One of the reasons people buy dress material they shouldn't buy, comb their hair in the way they shouldn't comb their hair, purchase things they shouldn't purchase as God said. One of the reasons we do that is trying to gain acceptance with others. Listen, freedom in Christ delivers us from that crushing weight of, I gotta find acceptance. I gotta please that group. There's things I gotta meet. It delivers us from that. Listen, if you're accepted in Jesus Christ, beloved of God, you can live different from the cruel ones, from the worldly ones. You should live different. And you can have hope of eternal life. You know, I told the instruction class Thursday night. We're talking about separation. Separation, the real matter with separation is on the day when the sheep and the goats are divided. And the sheep, God says, come ye blessed of my Father. In that day, everything that I did to fulfill the will of Jesus Christ and God, not just doing things to be different from the world, but doing the will of God and pursuing the heart of the Master and loving what God loved and serving humanity, everything that I've done that has set me apart from the world will be a blessing to my heart in that day. And I don't know how that will take place, but if I'm standing in line at that judgment day, I'm sure I will be embarrassed about the things that I did that made me like the world. And I will hope that I can get by. I will hope that all is well. I will hope. What will I hope in? Listen, at that day, separation, we will be glad to be different from the goats. Why not be glad to be different from the goats today? Knowing that it puts us on a path of closeness and relationship with God and Jesus Christ, knowing the Father and serving Him, that in that day, the only thing that counts is being on the right side. What kind of muffler I had on, what kind of dress material I had, what kind of house I lived in, all that will be burned up. But do you know Jesus Christ and have you lived for Him? Will be the real question. And so this freedom from this crushing weight of trying to find acceptance with others and wrestling with the question, what will people think of me? Is that a fair question? Well, perhaps it's a fair question if we're talking about, am I strange and obnoxious? Are the things I should think about to be kind to others and pleasing as socially? Maybe that's an all right question then. But most times that question leads us in wrong paths. What will others think of me? And it's a question about how can I improve my image and be liked greater and rise on a totem pole of attention. Many times that's what it is. Well, number two, what does this mean for us? We are delivered from the burden of the political world. Jesus said in John 18, one chapter later, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. And listen, we would win. You can know that. When Jesus said that, he said, listen, if my kingdom was of this world, we would take up arms and you could know that we would win. And we would vote and we get the right president and we would run the states and we would decide issues that needed, and it would be right. And it would be just. That's what Jesus meant. If this is what I came to do, we would do it right. And you and I would be governors and rulers and all that. But he said, that's not us. My kingdom's not of this world. And he said it standing before those who would take him to his death. He said it now. He's going in to suffering and death. And he said, my kingdom's not of this world. We don't fight. But now is my kingdom not from hence. So this being not of this world delivers us from the burden of the political world. Let me ask you this question, men. So how would you go about fixing the present national government situation? What kind of weight? What kind of work? What kind of efforts? And you know what? First of all, the question is, could we agree on what it takes? Probably couldn't. Look, think about it's not our kingdom. It's another kingdom. How would you answer unashamedly for the workings of this earthly kingdom or any earthly kingdom, China, Russia, any of those? How would you stand and say, yes, this is what we're doing? There's a weight that goes with that. There's an embarrassment that happens whenever things come out where evil men were pursuing their interests. So who would you vote for to straighten things out? Listen, God's kingdom is not of this world. And I want to remind us of that in this time of need, in this time of stress, we have another kingdom. And I know that we have thoughts, and I have thoughts, and we have evaluations of what should be done and what. But let's be careful. I had a man in the store maybe a week ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, and we were talking about this, and he asked me, he said, so are you going to vote in November? No. He said, then shut up. You can't talk. Don't be talking about what I'll be done. You're not going to go vote. Well, thank you. I needed that. My kingdom is not of this world, or else we would go for it and we would win. We'd get it right. But that's not us. We're of another kingdom, and we need to represent that kingdom and be careful that we respect the difference between the church and the state. Another way to ask this question, and I know I get sucked into this in visiting with people in the store. So we have a lot of discussions evaluating what the government's doing, but they're of a different kingdom. Would we be okay if the government has that many discussions and considerations about what the church is doing? If the government hashed through what we're doing and why we do what we do, would we be comfortable? Wait a second, if we believe in the separation of church and state, we as another kingdom need to relate to that kingdom the way God wants us to relate to that kingdom. Number three, and the last point, is that we're delivered from the strife of Satan's kingdom. Notice all the times, perhaps you've noticed all the times, that Jesus prays for unity and togetherness. In verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 22, that they may be one even as we are one. In verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Unity. I believe that this being part of another kingdom delivers us from the strife of Satan's kingdom. But there's I think I've said this before in the message. There's something I noticed in this passage. Jesus prayed for two huge things. One, he prayed for the separation of his people. In the world, but not of the world. And two, he prayed for unity. So many times, Christian churches can only get one of those right at a time. And when we strive for separation, we lose our unity because we fight over what it means to be separate. And then we get tired of that struggle, and so we say, all right, well then just each find your own way, because we want to be one, we want this unity, and therefore so many churches have trouble doing both of those to the level that God wants us to do. We have trouble with that. We're delivered from the strife of Satan's kingdom. And so we could, well, verse 26, I believe, is one of the keys to this. It says, he ends with this statement, this prayer, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Listen, when the love of Jesus is in our hearts, it delivers us from strife. It delivers us from this fighting, this hurting one another, this taking advantage of one another. And so this is the whole subject of non-resistance. That's part of being not of this world. We don't fight. We don't hurtful. We don't fight for our rights. No violence to anyone. I believe that one of the greatest tests, so one of the great tests of our day and age, of this COVID-19 test, one of the great tests is the diversity of opinions and strong feelings that can go with it. And I have my own thoughts. I have my own feelings. And we need to be respectful one of another, and we need to be obedient, and we need to be careful. There's strong feelings. Can be strong feelings for just, well, let's just say it plain. Strong feelings is just do church like we always did it. And strong feelings that we need to do what we're doing this morning, being some separation. I think about this in relation to communion. Some people who have strong feelings that we need to return to communion with one cup. There's people with strong feelings that we should have individual little cups because of disease. And you know what? As a bishop, I can't fix that diversity of thought. I can only make recommendations. But communion is about oneness and togetherness. Brotherhood is about unity in Christ. And so, may I ask us this morning to think about, why should I hold strong? Why should I clash? Maybe I should say it that way. I'm not asking people to change their opinions. I'm not asking people to think like I think, but think about one another and respect one another. And have feelings of empathy for one another. Because we are called to unity and avoiding this strife. You know, society looks around at each other. One of the things that this has done is society looks around at each other with suspect that you might be spreading the disease. Maybe unknowingly, maybe that's going away, but there's this, well, the first 3 weeks in the store, it was almost like going to a viewing. It really was. Something had some effect on society. Some are upset that they must wear a mask, and some are upset that someone is not wearing a mask in that society. But what is it like in the church, in brotherhood? And so I believe that being part of God's kingdom delivers us from the strife of Satan's kingdom. So may the Lord help us this morning to be not of the world, but of Jesus' kingdom, knowing the Father and Jesus Christ and living and pursuing that and faithfully representing that in our day as the world watches, that they would say, these people have been with Jesus. Shall we kneel?